for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, May the 27th, 2005. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Knoll of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is the teacher on this tape.
You about something that we, a term that we use frequently, but it does not appear in the King James Bible. It's the word soul tie. Soul tie. Now, do you know what the soul is? The soul is comprised of three parts. Your intellect, or your intelligence, and it is, there are about three or four different words used in the Bible for it. Your will, or your volition, and your emotions. Those are the three parts of the soul. And sometimes, something happens in the spirit realm. Now remember that a soul is a spiritual thing. It is a thing of the spirit, because it is eternal. It is a part of the eternal being that is uniquely you. You are a unique individual. And the end of your faith, Peter says, is the salvation or deliverance of your soul. Peter also says that your soul is purified by love, by the loving the brethren. Having their souls purified by loving the brethren. That's the way you purify your soul, is to let God's love flow through you to the brethren. So, how does your soul get tied up? Well, we're going to look at some scriptures. Now, I personally believe, and I think I have good scriptural evidence for it, that the soul is in the blood. The Hebrew word translated soul most frequently is nephah. Now, it can be oftenly translated either soul or life. It's translated soul 412 times. It's like translated life, I think, 106 times. And there are about 30 other various and sundry translations for it, including heart. It says in Genesis, he told Noah when he got off the boat that I give you the flesh of these animals to eat. But you shall not eat the flesh of these animals with the blood in it, for the life is in the blood. The nephah is in the blood. And it says that it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul in Genesis. Do you understand the significance of the sacrificial system in Genesis? What happened in Genesis was that if you sinned, the wages of sin is death. It says that in Romans. And if you submit to sin, you become sin's slave unto death. It says that in Romans 6:16. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so, under the sacrificial system of the Leviticus, of the Mosaic law, you brought a spotless lamb, an innocent spotless lamb or bull, and you brought it in to the priest, and you confess your sin over the, put your hands on the head of that animal, and you confess your iniquities over that animal. And you transferred the sin to that animal. Then you killed it. And you put the blood, sprinkle of blood on the altar. And that covered your sin. Didn't get rid of it, it just covered it. That was the Levitical system. And it was the blood that made the atonement for your soul. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. And here we find the word nephah used in Isaiah 53, which is the great atonement chapter, speaking of Jesus Christ, of Jesus' atoning work on the cross. And it starts with, "Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of covetousness. When we see him, there's no beauty we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief," and so forth and so forth. And Bore says, "He's borne our sicknesses and our illnesses, smitten by God, wounded for our transgressions." And verse 6 says, "We were all like sheep, have gone astray. We've each one turned everybody to his own way. And the Lord, Jehovah, has laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." He's laid the punishment for our rebellion on him. That's what that word iniquity means in that context. The punishment was laid on Jesus. He was hung on the cross. He was made an offering for us. Verse 10. And yet it pleased the Lord to crush him, or bruise him, or crush him, and put him to grief. That word grief there is a standard Hebrew word for sickness. Any place else, it's translated sickness, physical sickness. Malachi, it says, you have put us to sickness. When you make his soul an offering for sin. So Jesus became the sin offering. Now let's look at verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul, his nephah, unto death. What did he pour out? He poured out his blood. That's right. The soul is in the blood. It's a spiritual thing. It's in the blood. It uses the blood, which goes through the entire body, and it uses the brain, the physical brain, as a means to control the body. Just remember that the body will not move unless the soul commands it to move. Okay. Now, when do you have soul ties then? The first place that you have soul ties is where there is a mixing of the soul, a mixing of the blood. Now you have that when you cut a covenant. Make a covenant. The word in Hebrew is to cut a covenant. They would actually cut the skin and infuse the blood. It's done several different ways. In Africa today, they take a quill and nick the vein, stick a quill into it, and they will actually drain it out into a cup and you drink it, or you suck it out through the quill. This is done during cutting the covenant. Okay? Yes. It's a covenant between two people. It's binding the soul together. Now first, to cut this covenant, they will take an animal and they will divide the animal in half and lay a half on either side. Sometimes they have more than one animal. When Abraham made a covenant with God, he had several animals. Then they walk between the pieces of the animal and they meet in the middle. And they carry a piece of rope in a circle. And they give the rope. I give you my ring of rope, you give me yours. Then I take off my cloak. I take off my armor first and my weapons. And I give you yours, you give me mine. I give mine to you and you give yours to me. There's a separation to say that everything that I have belongs to you and everything you have belongs to me. And you have the rings. And then there is the drinking of the blood, the mixing of the blood. And this becomes a brother, one closer than a brother. Does this sound like? And then the lesser party takes the name of the greater party. Do you all recognize this in any of the things we do today? What? It's a marriage. It's marriage is based, the rings. When is the blood shared mixed in a marriage? I ain't hear anybody. When the marriage is consummated. When the marriage is consummated. Up until 30 years ago, a marriage contract was not binding until it was consummated in sexual intercourse. One of the tests for rape is to look at the vaginal mucosa with a 10-power loop. That's a magnifying glass. To see if penetration occurred. If penetration occurred, there will be microscopic tears and bleeding in the vaginal mucosa. Also, on the mucous membranes of the male organ also. There is a sharing of blood. That's the way AIDS is transmitted. The blood is absorbed 5 times faster if the foreskin is left on the male organ. That's the reason in Africa today they're circumcising grown men as a prevention from AIDS. Hepatitis B is also septic, is transferred that way, through the blood. And so in marriage there is a mixing of the blood, a mixing of the soul. And so they become soul ties. That's the reason God said that a man shall leave the house of his father and mother and cling unto his wife. That cling means be bound to. It says in 1 Corinthians, don't you know that when you're joined to a harlot, you become one flesh with her? But he is joined to God, becomes one spirit with him. But you are bound to that harlot by that soul tie because you have mixed your soul. Now, I've had people ask me questions of certain questions, like if you use a condom, will that prevent you from developing a soul tie? I don't think so. Because I can show you where. There are other scriptures that say that whoredom wine and new wine take away the soul. We'll get to that one later. But I just want to answer the question because the question always comes up. Particularly when I'm talking to men only. They are not afraid to ask. And so, the soul is mixed and joined together. Now, where do we find examples of this in Scripture? Let's look at the blood covenant. First, look at Samuel, 1 Samuel 18:1. When he finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day, would not let him go home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. And they cut a covenant. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David. With his armor, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. It was exchange. Where does it say that they stood between the two portions of the dead animal? That's in Jeremiah 35. And what you're saying is, if I don't keep this covenant, may I be like this dead animal. This is still done in Africa today. Only they don't divide an animal, they divide a human being. They take some member of the tribe. Not necessarily a Christian procedure. Remember that the king has the power of life and death over all his subjects. They decide you're going to be the one. And so they cut you in half and lay you out there. So Jonathan, their souls were tied together. Now y'all remember that David said later, they cut another covenant later. They cut another covenant. And David promised Jonathan that he would always take care of his children. He wouldn't kill all of his children when he became king. You see, one of the things that the kings did was they always killed off the seed of the other king. And, Mephibosheth, God, you know his name. He's gone to glory now, Lord. He was lame in the feet, and he was not a threat. He was no way he could threaten David's kingdom, but one way he could threaten David's kingdom. He could sire a warrior son who could go back and claim that throne. And so for that, they normally killed them all off. That was the way they solidified their throne, to kill off the opposition. And David said, what do you want with a poor dead dog like me? He said, you're going to eat at my table. I'm going to take care of you the rest of your life. I'm going to give you all of your father's stuff. I'm going to take care of you because of Jonathan is your father, because of the soul tie, because of the blood covenant he made with Jonathan. Okay, so there we have a blood covenant now. We have one in marriage. Sexual intercourse causes a blood covenant, causes a mixing of the blood. Now, first, we have adultery. Let's look at adultery. Look at Proverbs 6:32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. He's destroying. If you commit adultery, you're destroying your soul. That means part of your soul's dying. It's replaced by a demon. I can show you that in other scriptures. You commit adultery, you destroy your soul. You lose part of your soul, and it's replaced by a demon. I remember one young lady that she got saved. And the pastor's wife called me and asked me if I would come by the office and pray for this young lady. And I went by the pastor's office, and she and the pastor were there. And this young lady had been divorced, had recently gotten divorced. And she'd gone to work at a local social institution where they served food as part of the wait staff. And the assistant manager there she had known in high school. And she was feeling rejected, and she was easy prey for this narcissistic warlock who seduced her. And she would say, this is wrong. He was married, had a couple children. And he'd call on the phone and say, come over here, I need you. And she had been convicted of the Holy Spirit. She'd gotten saved. The Holy Spirit had convicted her that this was wrong, that she should not do this. But nevertheless, she would find herself drawn in. He just said, get over here, I need you. and she would wind up there in bed with him. And this went on, and so she and the pastor's wife had stood against it and prayed for it and stood against it, and finally she called me. And I went over to see her and so on, and I broke the evil soul ties. Commanded the various spirits out. She had a number of spirits. I commanded them out. Prayed for it. It took about an hour and a half. And she said when she got home, there was a message on her answering machine from the assistant manager. Said, just thinking about you makes me sick. I don't want to ever see you or hear you again. You're fired. But she never. It broke that soul tie. It broke her loose. Just breaking that soul tie. Having her confess those sins, calling those demons out of her, calling that spirit of bondage out of her, and breaking that sin. And breaking that evil soul tie, that bond in the spirit world that drew her back into sin. That was adultery. Okay? And he was a narcissistic warlock. You know what narcissistic means? That's right. Self-centered lover of self. You know who Narcissus was? Where the word comes from? Narcissus was a Greek god who was noted for his beauty. And a little nymph, a beautiful nymph, fell in love with him, but he was so self-centered that he just ignored her. And she pined away until there was nothing left of her voice, but her voice. Her name was Echo. And this infuriated one of the gods, who placed a curse on him. And he fell in love with his reflection in a spring of clear water. And he couldn't take his eyes off of his own reflection. He just looked at it and loved it until he pined away and died. And a daffodil named Narcissus grew up where he died. That's the reason you call a daffodil a Narcissus. Okay. And so, now, marriage. When can you have bad soul ties in marriage? You can have good soul ties in marriage, but you can have bad soul ties in marriage. Let's look at 1 Kings 11:24. And the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts, and that word heart means soul, after their God. And Solomon clung to, or was joined together, with them in love. 1 Kings 11:2-4. He had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. His wives turned away his heart. And so it was when Solomon was old. His wives turned his heart to other gods. His heart was not loyal to God, but his heart was to David. If you read on down in there, you'll find that he made temples to Astra, to Milcom, to Shamush, and Molech. And these are the gods that you sacrifice your children to. I mean, when Solomon got old, he was the wisest man in the world. But when he got old, these women that he had these soul ties to seduced him away from God to build temples to these heathen gods. And he actually sacrificed some of his children to these gods. Now, if you're interested, you can get a Bible dictionary, and they've got these names of these gods, and you can read about them. One of them was a great big cast iron booger that had a big cast iron stomach. He had arms like this, and they built a fire down in there, and you'd lay their hands on up on it, and the child would burn up. They'd sort of roast him. And Moloch, he just had this big pot, and he'd beat the kettle drums and just sort of throw the kid down in on the fire, and he'd beat the kettle drums so you couldn't hear him scream as he burned to death. That's modern. We don't do that anymore. Now we take a suction cap and tear him apart, called abortion.
That's right.
And
burn him with saline.
Praise you, Lord God. And so, the third one is fornication, and I've already told you that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 16 and 17. For know you not that he is joined to a harlot, one body with her, or one flesh? For the two shall become one flesh, and he is joined to the Lord as one spirit with him. And so, when you get with a harlot, you can form an evil soul tie. I had some of the men who came back from Vietnam. You know, they used to have houses of prostitution on the base for these men in Vietnam. They called them massage parlors. And they had a place over there that they could have cokes and talk to the girls. Then they had these massage parlors in the back where they could get their massages. All government sponsored, paid for by your tax dollar. Run by the, I think they called her the Dragon Lady. I ministered to a lot of men who came back from them, who developed all kinds of soul ties to these women. Most of them were Buddhist, and some of them would go down to the Buddhist temple and burn prayers and soulish prayers to try to get these boys to marry them so they could go back to the United States. And this man, this one man, he's married to his wife, and he'd wake up in the middle of the night and see this woman sitting there on the end of his bed. Of course, that's a familiar spirit. It wasn't her, but it was a entity that looked like her. A familiar spirit sitting on the end of his bed. And broke the evil soul ties and bound the harassing demon and disappeared. He got freedom. I could tell all kinds of stories about evil soul ties that came from fornication. Okay. Rape. Let's look at Genesis 34. And here we have the rape of Diana. You'll all remember Diana was the daughter of Leah. And when they got to Shechem, Diana decided to go out and meet the young ladies in the country. See what kind of folks live there. And she went out to meet some of the girls. She had all brothers. And so she went out to meet them. And let's see. Look at Genesis 34, verse 1. And then Diana, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Joseph, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, a Hivite means deception, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and violated her. He raped her. And his soul was strongly attached to Diana, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to her. And so he spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Give me this young one to be to my wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Diana, his daughter, and his sons were with the livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. When Hamor, the father of Shechem, went to Jacob to speak to him, the sons of Jacob came in from the field, and they heard it. The men were grieved, very angry, because he'd done this disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. Hamor spoke to them, said, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for you. Please give her to his wife. Make marriages with us, give your daughters to us, and take our daughters to you." And so on and so on and so on. And so they said, "Well, no, we can't do that because you're uncircumcised. But you get circumcised, and all the men in this country get circumcised, and then we will marry marry with you." And so he wanted it so bad that he went out and commanded all these men to get circumcised. When they all got circumcised, and Simeon. Levi and Simeon went and killed all of them while they were all, still sore. Couldn't fight back. And that's the reason God said their anger was so great, he dispersed them among the tribes. He dispersed Levi, and he dispersed Simeon among the tribe of Judah. Levi did not have a land assigned to him. He was dispersed among the tribe of Judah, not Levi, but Simeon. Levi was dispersed among the other tribes. And praise you, Lord God. Now, rape. It doesn't seem fair that somebody would get a soul tie when they get raped. That don't seem fair. Devil very seldom fair. Sin has innocent victims. You can be driving down the road going home, minding your own business, in peace and harmony with your neighbors and love and charity and just driving down the road. And some drunk can come along and run into you and kill you or maim you. Or destroy your automobile. He ain't got a dime worth of insurance. And leave you broke, hurt, can't work. Through no fault of your own. Through somebody else's sin. Sin has innocent victims. Now the thing about it is God will take care of you. He will provide for you. But in this case, soul ties form. Did you know that if a young lady who has been raped is 4 times more likely to get raped again? Y'all know that? That's a statistical fact. What happens is that when she gets raped, a spirit of rape comes into her. Evil spirits come into her through the trauma of it. And she carries that spirit. And when the rapist, I gave you a scenario, there's these two women coming out of the out of the supermarket to their cars. And the rapist is standing out there by one of the cars looking, waiting, stalking. And he sees these two women coming. Suddenly one of them stops and goes back in. And she gets back in and she doesn't know why she came back in, but she goes back out. And this other woman's driving off in her car. And she goes to get in her car and the rapist is waiting on her. The evil spirit in that rapist has communicated with that rape spirit in that girl. And that she projected a thought into her mind to make her go back in the store and isolate herself so she's susceptible. And this is done through soul ties. Soul ties to the rape spirit. Now, whoredom. Whoredom, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. That's Hosea chapter 11, but I'm going to cover that. Let's read it anyway. Hosea chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now you find Hosea, you know, Hosea is over here after Daniel. You know, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. This is a very important verse. And it says, 4:11 says, now the old King James says, whoredom. I like that word because it has shock value. New King James says, harlotry. That's not quite as... That doesn't have that same punch to it. Whoredom. Wine. Now that word wine there really means it's better interpreted as intoxication. And new wine. And new wine is grape juice, which may or may not be fermented. Take away or enslave or take away the heart of the soul. That word take away that is translated enslave or take away. It's the same word that's translated with Enoch walk with God and God took him away. And so part of your heart, which is your soul, is taken away by intoxication or drugs, whether be it alcohol or caffeine or nicotine or street drugs or diet pills or tranquilizers. Takes away part of your soul. What is that sorcery? It's a type of witchcraft, see? Folks don't like to hear me say caffeine. And I used to drink a lot of coffee. I can remember I used to drink 4 pots a day. I couldn't see a patient without carrying a cup. I had a cup of coffee. I carried it into the treatment room and I'd be drinking coffee and talking to people. I drank coffee all day long. I had a mess of coffee and made me 4 pots a day, 2 in the morning and 2 at night. And I was down here working with a man who was an alcoholic and he'd been through the treatment center. And they had transferred his bondage from alcohol to caffeine, nicotine, and perverted sex. I'm sorry, dysfunctional sex. And I realized they didn't really get rid of the bondage spirit, they only switched the bondages around. And I said, God, am I in bondage to caffeine? I said, Lord, after this camp meeting is over, I will not drink any coffee for 6 months. And you know, God released me from that stuff. And I didn't drink any for a year. And so we were having a meeting over at Glenn's house about a year late after one of the camp meetings, and Irma asked me, said, you want a cup of coffee? I said, well, yeah, I ain't had any yet. And I drank one woman, and man, I got so nauseated, I thought I was going to throw up. I said, God, you trying to tell me something? So I don't drink coffee. I don't drink pop. I do. I drank a cup of coffee. I drove home to get here. I had my son graduated from my grandson. He was a valedictorian. I brag a little bit. He graduated from a Catholic high school. Now, if you can get that, he's a Missouri Synod Lutheran, and he goes to a Catholic high school.
That is a contrast.
And he was a nun's favorite. And he got a certificate, advanced degree in Catholic catechism. He gave him a test, and he scored best on the test anybody in the class. My son is a theologian, and he made sure that he understood the difference between Luther's theology and Catholic theology. And Robert's got a quick mind. But I went to his graduation, and that was Wednesday afternoon at 6:30. And then went to the party afterwards with my family. Got through about 10 o'clock, and then I got in the car and drove down here. I drank a cup of coffee before I left. I had Chris was serving coffee, and I drank a cup of coffee with him. It wore off about the time I got, about 15 miles. And I was like, oh, God. When it left, boy, I got home, got in, went to bed. Praise the Lord for an hour or two. Okay. And so you have idolatry. I mean, whoredom is idolatry and fornication. Intoxication and divination will cause the loss of will, intellect, and emotion, your soul. When there's loss of soul during sin, the enemy replaces that with an unclean spirit causing bondage and evil soul tie. Now, witchcraft control. Now, witchcraft control can cause soul ties in. Let's look at family relations first. Let's look at Genesis chapter 44. Now here we have the case of Joseph. Not Joseph, but Benjamin, I'm sorry. Okay. You all know the story. Joseph went down and became Pharaoh's right-hand man. And his brothers came down and they had sold him into slavery and wanted to buy something. And Joseph, they didn't recognize him. Joseph said, bring my brother with, bring your youngest brother with you next time or you won't buy anything. And the old man said, you know, take that boy. Said, he's the only one of Rachel's children I got left alive. And then just, no, sir. Why, if he dies, Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, because they got hold of him a slave down there in Egypt. And now you want to take Benjamin? He said, yeah, I'll die. Well, eventually they talked the old man into it, because they were all starving to death. So let's see. And we said, my Lord, we have a father, an old man, a child in his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. His father loves him. In verse 30, now therefore, if I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life. See, his soul, his nephar, was bound up with Benjamin. He had held on to him so close and dominated him so close that he had a soul tie, an evil soul tie. He wouldn't turn him loose. That if he don't come back, he'll die. You ever heard of the empty nest syndrome? That's an evil soul tie from family relations where a mother or a father has controlled their children and they bind unhealthy soul ties and they don't want to turn them loose. They, if they do go away, they frequently, girl comes back, she brings a prospective husband that she is with her. He ain't satisfactory. That ain't God's best for you. No, you got to get somebody else. That just ain't it. I won't approve that one. And frequently, I know one family in which the youngest son brought four girls home to mama over an 8-year period. And none of them were satisfactory. All were very nice young ladies. But none of them were satisfactory to that old lady. Eventually, he married out of her will. They went to the marriage, went down there to tell him that he couldn't marry that girl. Now, the hall had been rented, the invitations had been sent out, the license had been obtained, and the guests were there. And him, mama, is saying, "You can't marry her. She ain't satisfactory." Now, that's an evil soul tie. And this boy broke away. He was able to break away. And the old lady went into a depression and she stayed depressed for 6 or 8 months. You see it when one member of a family or a cohabitating couple. I have a friend who rents apartments and he says fully 3/4 of his apartments are rented to cohabitating a couple. That's couples who are living together aren't married. And he says you have this girl who's doing real well and then this her boyfriend gets out of jail. She's been saving him, waiting on him, and said suddenly they can't pay the rent anymore. He's spending too much money on beer or whatever he's spending the money on, and suddenly they're getting behind on the rent, and they're getting behind on this, that, and the other. He has to put them out of the house. And she waits on him, he gets out of jail, he beats her, mistreats her, but yet, oh, I love him. How many of us seen come in the mirror and saw one woman come in, had a big shoe mark on her chest where he stomped her, and she wouldn't find out because she loved him. You know, Lord, see him go to jail. He darn near killed him. You know, you call that crazy. I ain't crazy. That's crazy. But that's an evil soul tie. And it comes from witchcraft control. It also comes from the mixing of the blood. Okay. A part-time or professional witch or warlock. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 13. Now, in Ezekiel, we have, there's a lots of things in this that I can talk about these three verses for a couple hours. But we're just going to cover one aspect of it. That's the stealing of the soul. Verse 18. And say, thus says the Lord, woe to women. And you notice women there is in italics if you've got a King James Version. You know what that means? That means the word women is not in the original manuscript. It can be either women or men. Who sow magic charms on their sleeves. I'm reading the New King James now. And make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Now the veils there, to make veils means to blind their eyes that they cannot see. To hunt their souls. Will you hunt souls of my people to keep yourself alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and pieces of bread? Killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by lying to my people who listen to your lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt their souls like birds. That word bird there means flying thing. It's spoken of, it's used in a spiritual being with wings, a demon. Okay? I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the whole souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand. They shall no longer be prey for your hand. Then you shall know I am the Lord. Here we have witches and warlocks using magic charms to make long veils to cover them, to blind the people and capture part of their will or their soul. This is done, how this is done, an unclean or demonic spirit will replace the portion of the soul that's captured. Perform a bond to the witch and bind them to the witch's will. God says in verse 20 that He is against them and will set the people free. These scriptures show many things about the powers of witches, but we won't discuss it at this time. An example of the evil soul ties given in the case of Patricia, which is discussed in the section on self-actually. I'll read that to y'all in a few minutes. I put case histories. And the last is whoredom. As we discussed in the section on Hosea 4:7, sexual intercourse, that the spirit of whoredom includes idolatry, fornication, intoxication, divination. All of these can take away the soul. If you become involved in seeking advice from divination, going to a fortune teller or to a psychiatrist or a counselor, ungodly counselor, ungodly psychiatrist, one of the things that we used to see in people in counseling was called dependence. I had a friend who was went into a residency in psychiatry, and one of the questions was that they had to undergo analysis. In other words, they had to go to this psychiatrist once a week and have this be analyzed, undergo a Freudian analysis. And he developed a dependence on his analyst, which meant he could not make a decision without calling the analyst. And when I left there, the last I heard of him, he was still at the university, still in academic medicine, still dependent on this analyst, and could not break away from him. He had to call him in the morning to find out what kind of suit to wear. He couldn't break away. That's an evil soul to her. Now, if you go to a fortune teller for advice, they will take away part of your soul and put a demon in there. And you going back in there and you are a good paying customer and you getting advice once, twice, three times a week and you paying your bill and supporting the witch. If the witch wants to use you for her personal pleasure or entertainment, she will do that through evil soul ties. Okay? Likewise, those who take drugs, alcohol, nicotine, caffeine, others can't stop. If you try, the bondage demon that ties your soul, your will, intellect, and emotion to the drug makes you so uncomfortable with acute and subacute autonomic reactions, symptoms that you will eventually yield. Secular drug treatment centers don't break the bondage. They only switch the control of the outward manifestations of the inward bondage. You trade drugs for alcohol and nicotine, caffeine exchange physical addiction for emotional compulsions or dysfunctional sex habits. All of these soul ties violate your will. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will not violate your will. God will not drag you into the kingdom kicking and squalling. He will weep as you walk away, because He loves you. And He'll weep, but He will not make you do it. The devil will make you. He will drag you in. The good news, if you can humble yourself, confess your sin, repent, and turn away and seek God's face, He will forgive your sin and heal your land. Let me give you a case history. Trudy. Trudy was my secretary some years ago. She'd fed an abusive husband for whom she was married for 5 years. Trudy described her husband as an extremely controlling man who became more abusive and finally violent with time. She found safety in a home for abused women and filed for divorce. After divorce, she moved 1,000 miles away. They had no children. They'd been divorced and separated almost 10 years, but Trudy still had episodes of fear, almost panic. When she returned home at night from an evening meeting or movie, she got out and she'd see the dark and she would think, "He's hiding out there in that dark. He's going to get me." He told her, "I'm going to get you. It's the last thing I do." And she would be afraid to get out in the dark to go in the house. She'd run, scared, just lived in fear 10 years later. If the phone rang at night, she wasn't expecting it. She said, "My God, He's found me!" And she didn't know whether to answer it or not. Just terrified. The same response to an unexpected knock on the door. Those are soul ties. We followed, you know. We broke the control. Cast out the demons. And she walks free today. Patricia. That's a young lady that came to my Bible study in Salina, Kansas. I knew her parents. I knew her when she was a teen. And she went off to college. She was been homeschooled. Her parents kept her in very close. And she never really developed the skills she needed to be able to get along in the world. And she worked. And she had had real problems with subacute autonomic symptoms. Now, y'all know what, I keep using that term. But those are symptoms that fear causes. Because it's headaches, congestion in the nose, dry mouth, stiffness of the neck, stiffness in the muscles, muscle aches, pain in your gut, increased gas, increased acid, colitis, mucoid colitis. You'll have 4, 5, 6 bowel movements a day, mostly mucus. Spasm in the bladder, so you've got to go void twice. They don't void a whole lot, but you just get this bladder spasm. Got to go. And lots of other symptoms. But she had bad headaches, and she was working in this store, and she was having a bad headache, and this real kindly middle-aged gentleman said, "Honey, you got problems?" They told him, and so he placed her in a mild hypnotic trance, and the pain disappeared. And so he came back a few days later and asked how she's doing fine, so she got his giver and said, "If you have trouble, call me." And so she'd call him, and she had headaches frequently, and she'd call him, and he would pray for her over the telephone, and she'd get better. Well, he'd come by the store and pray for her. And one day, she called him, he said, "I want you to come by my house." And so she came by his house, and he put her in a deep hypnotic trance, and when she woke up, she was, her clothes were in sort of disarray, but the headache was gone, and she didn't remember what happened. And so after this happened some, and she came by one day and she walked in the house and she just suddenly took her clothes off, lay down on the couch and slipped into a deep trance. And she continued to do this for 3 years, even though she wanted to try to stop. She wanted very hard to try to stop. She could not, and she does not remember, she has no memory of what happened during these episodes. When I met her, when she came back to town, I met her. She came back over, she came to me for help. Actually, she came to my office and told my nurse she won't see me. My nurse said, "You're too old for him." She said, "I'm paid for an office call. I want to talk to him." And so I prayed for a little bit at the office, and I took her back to the church. I had her come to the prayer meeting. I don't believe I believe in public prayer. Most people who want private prayer got a pride problem. Now, there's some things you don't really get up and tell 50 people. But that's fine. You don't have to confess your sin in front of the group, but you need to be there when you have people there to see you getting prayed for and have prayer support. The other thing is that the devil's trap for doctors and preachers is adultery. They will send a... I have a number of stories I could tell you about that, of a seductive woman into your life. Only a very foolish man ministers to women alone. I'm single. You know, if you've got a wife, you take your wife with you when you minister. That's God's protection to you. If you don't have a wife, then you have some married couple that you can take with you that knows how to keep their mouth shut, is trustworthy, that you take with you. I got invited to this young lady told me she just moved into a new house and wondered if I'd come over and do an exorcism. I said, be glad to. And so I went by and picked up Tom and Carol, and we went over there. And this girl met me at the door. And she had, she had on a halter top that didn't cover a whole lot. And she had on what looked like a bikini bottom. And I didn't see her young children anyway. And I just sort of opened the door, and Carol walked in, and she gave her this, And I tell you, we walked into the living room, into the kitchen, through the bathroom, through the two bedrooms, back out, through the parlor and out the front door, and it took about 3 or 5 minutes. That's the quickest exorcism in history. We got out in the front yard, and then Carol looked at me and she says, you know, I believe she had more in mind in prayer than I think. I said, I'm certainly glad that y'all were with me. Hallelujah. That's the devil. That's the devil. Step for freedom. I talked to you about Kelly already. That was a young lady who was involved with the assistant manager at the food establishment. Okay. Steps to freedom. Number one, you humble yourself. How you humble yourself? Well, number one is you go ask for prayer. You confess your sins to somebody you can trust. And you go ask for prayer. I need help. And you're honest about it. Now, you don't have to get up and tell the whole church, but you go to a place where you're safe and you humble yourself. You fast. What does it say? Going hungry humbles your soul. It says so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And so you fast. I think all Christians should have a routine of fasting. Jesus said, you won't fast now, but when the bridegroom's gone, you're going to fast. And you're waiting on your bridegroom to come back. To claim his bride. You're betrothed to Jesus Christ. That means you're married to him. And you're waiting for him to come back and claim you. And during that time, you will fast. And what is fasting? It means going without food. I think all Christians ought to fast one day a week. Now, if you're diabetic, understand that. You can't die, but you can't fast and take insulin. What is fasting? I've seen people get real legalistic about it. Just pray and ask God what he wants you to do. Personally, I go without food. I drink water. I used to just drink water. And once I go on a prolonged fast occasionally. And once my nurse said to me, she said, Dr. No, do you know that your breath would wilt a flower? I said, what? I said, your breath's horrible. Well, I've been fasting for about 3 weeks and I had acetone breath and it doesn't smell good. If I walk around like this with my hands on like this and so on, so I wouldn't breathe on people like I was an alcoholic or something, you know. And I found if I drank 3 glasses of skim milk a day, there was enough sugar and protein in the milk to burn the acetone. So I drank 3 glasses of skim milk a day. Some people say that's not fasting. You should just drink water. I said, well, you do it your way, I'll do it mine. That's the way God showed me to do it. Daniel ate just vegetables. He didn't drink, he didn't eat any meat. He didn't drink any wine. He didn't eat any sweets. That's a Daniel fast. He did that for 3 weeks. You have to, but you need to deny yourself. You need to tell your stomach, you ain't gonna eat. You ain't gonna eat. Line up with the Word of God. Some people fast talking. Try that sometime. I came here when I first started writing this book, and I went in the trailer up there, and I fasted food and talking for a week. And then Patty said he was very quiet around here until Doc broke his fast, and then we just thought we were trying to get away from him. Because all that pent-up words were coming out. So you need to fast. You need to humble yourself. You need to become a servant. Do the menial task. Husband, go wash your dishes for your wife. Yeah. Serve your wife. Serve your children.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.